I don't know what your week's been like. My week had a couple challenges. Life is stressful sometimes. But I see in my life kind of this pattern of, like, you know, up and down. Sometimes life is really hard, and sometimes life is really amazing. And so I've been encouraged to see that that isn't just me, that if you look in the Bible, there's actually a pattern of that, and God actually uses that for good. So I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about just kind of how God uses the ups and downs of life, uses the challenges to form us, to transform us, to bring good into our lives, and to make us who He wants us to be, that we could see Him and know Him and enjoy Him. We're going to look at a story in the Bible. This is one of my favorite stories from the history of the Jewish nation, and just kind of look at how God worked in the life of a man named Joseph. And so let's pray, and then we will dig into that. Thank you, God. God, thank you that you are here. God, I feel some amount of distraction or something that pulls us away from you. God, for this time and even on, I ask that you would tear those away. The anxieties that we have as we think about lunch and what's past, I ask that we just set those aside, that you would take those. The pressures that we face in life and just the responsibilities and demands, set those at your feet. God, you are our God. We come before you to learn from you. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I try to read the Bible every day. Sometimes I read a lot of the Bible, especially some sections. Just some of the stories are awesome. Just go and go. I want to keep going. Sometimes when I read, I'll just find one little section, and like, whoa, there's something there for me. And just reread that over and over and over again and kind of soak on it. So today we're going to read a lot. And so I think it's a bit of a page turner. I hope for you it's enjoyable. It's probably the most I've ever read Sunday morning. We're going to read through Genesis 37, 39, and part of 45. The people involved in this history as we read are going to be Jacob, whose name is also Israel. When he encountered God, his name was changed to Israel. And he's the father of 12 sons from four wives. So Reuben is Jacob's oldest son. Judah is the fourth son. Joseph, who's the main character we're going to read about, is the 11th son. And Benjamin is the 12th son. And Joseph and Benjamin are from Jacob's favorite wife, as messed up as that is. And so they are kind of dear to his heart. And so I encourage you today, as we read through this, because we're going through a bunch, grab a Bible, or if you have a phone, just Google it and type in Genesis 37. Some of you are probably very familiar with this story. For some of us, it may be brand new. Either way, I think there's something great in it. So, all right, Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. They're not very good shepherds, I guess. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. All right, let's pause right there. Okay, so we got a dysfunctional family. I don't know if any of you guys had a certain amount of dysfunction in your family growing up, but this is a pretty dysfunctional situation. So Joseph is like, hey man, your other sons, they're whatever. They're lazy, they're awful. And Joseph gets this amazing robe that his dad makes for him. this beautiful, whatever, multicolored robe. I'm assuming everybody else had, you know, just linen, just the normal gig. And so he's walking around, and it's like, Joseph is great, and he knows it. All his brothers know, yeah, Joseph's the favorite. His dad doesn't even pretend. He just, like, flat out lets everybody know, this is my favorite son. Okay, super dysfunctional. Okay, continuing on in 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Okay, so these are sheaves of wheat. They used to bundle them together, let them dry in the sun. And he said, in my dream I saw these, and all of your sheaves were bowing down. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him. Hey, don't talk like that. Don't share that. And said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Okay, so his brothers just continue to hate him, be jealous of him, but his dad's kind of like, whoa, maybe Joseph is great. He's thinking about this. I wonder, what does this mean? Is Joseph going to be a king? Like this son who I'm so proud of, maybe he really is great. Okay, continue on in 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to them, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived in Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. And they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Okay, so his brothers see him coming. They're like, let's kill this guy. They're a long ways from home. They're not in Shechem. They're in Dothan. They can get away with it. There was a certain amount of dysfunction among me and my four brothers, but as far as I know, we never planned to kill any of our brothers. Maybe if our dad would have given him a sweet robe. I don't know, but that's wild. Okay, so they're ready to kill him. 19, here comes that dreamer. They said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams. By the way, a cistern is, it's kind of like a well that draws water, except instead of the water coming from the bottom, it fills from the top. And so it's just like a big hole or a big tank that's used to draw water out of. Okay, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, and don't lay a hand on him, Reuben said. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them back to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother and our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We have found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob took his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Okay, so there might be a tiny bit of shiny light of good in his brothers, right? Reuben's like, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into a pit." And Judah's like, "We can make some cash out of this guy. What's the point of just killing him when we can get rid of him and put a little money in our pockets?" And so they end up selling him as a slave. None of my brothers ever did that with each other either, but what would it take for that? This broken situation. Here he is being sent off to be a slave in the house of an official in Egypt. He's going to leave his entire family, everything he knows. He went from being Joseph, who is so great, with all the dreams and all the blessing, to being down in the pit, probably despair, of what's going to happen to me? What is God doing? Why is this? Where am I going? I thought I was going to be exalted, and here I am at this low place. Okay, so we see in his life kind of this pattern starting to form as God is working in him. We're going to skip chapter 38 because the story kind of takes a tangent and talks about Judah and for a while. All right, so chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph. What an amazing phrase. I love that. That's like one of the most important things in this entire passage. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" What an amazing response from a young guy. This is a guy in his late teens. I think it would have been easy for him to be like, "Man, I've got the raw deal in life. Look where I'm at. I should take whatever I can get." And instead he says, "How could I do this against God?" This is before Moses. There was no law that said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But somehow in his heart, he knew between him and God, this would dishonor God. Even if no one ever found out about it, how could I do this to God? He was developing this connection with God. He knew God. In 10, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. That would look awkward. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph tries to do the right thing, tries to honor God. And he ends up getting lied about and put in prison. I don't know what kind of things might have gone through his head, through his heart, of like, see what happens when I try to do the right thing? This is where I end up. See what's happening? I try to follow God. God has good plans for me. And I end up being in this low spot. As we continue on in the end of 20. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Amen. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden put no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Okay. So we can really see that pattern in Joseph's life now. You know, it's kind of this pattern of being broken down, being built up, of life doesn't make any sense to being life is full of blessing. I'm going to kind of summarize some of these next chapters. We're not going to read through them. But so Joseph's in prison. And while he's in prison, he's there for a number of years. He's got a high position in the prison. And one day, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, he throws his cupbearer and his baker into prison. And one night, the same night, they both have a dream. And so Joseph says, well, God is the one who can interpret dreams. So they share their dreams with Joseph. And the cupbearer shares his dream. And Joseph says, good news. Your dream means that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to come, find you, restore you to your position as the cupbearer. The baker's probably excited. He comes and shares his dream. Joseph says, hey, I'm just telling you it's your dream. I'm just interpreting it. But in 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to come and get you. He's going to chop your head off, and you're done. And he tells the cupbearer, hey, when this happens, remember me. Remember me. And tell Pharaoh about me, that I could get out of here. And so 3 days later is the Pharaoh's birthday. Exactly what Joseph said would happen happens. And surprise, surprise, the cupbearer completely forgets about him. Joseph's in prison 2 more years. He's there, and then the Pharaoh has a dream. And the Pharaoh has a dream, and he asks people, what does this mean? He has 2 dreams, and he can't figure them out. And then the cupbearer remembers, oh, wow. Hey, remember when I was in prison 2 years ago? There was a guy there who knows God, and he can interpret dreams. And so they come and drag him out. It says he shaves and cleans up. I'm sure he looked like a wreck. They pull him out. He comes before Pharaoh, and he says, here's what your dreams mean. And it's for sure, because there's 2 of them. It means that there's going to be 7 years of famine in Egypt. But those are after 7 good years. So we got 7 good years before these horrible 7 years of famine come. We need to get ready. We need to make all the preparations we can. You need to put somebody smart in charge. Pharaoh's like, you're the man. Come on out of prison. You are in charge. You do anything you want. Anything you want to do to get us ready for those 7 years of famine, you got it. You are in charge of anything you want in Egypt. You are my second in command. Joseph comes out of prison. He ends up getting married. He has two sons. Life is good. God is using him. And he's making all these awesome plans. Back where his brothers are, they start to feel the effects of the famine. The 7 years of plenty are over. And so they come to Egypt and they say, please let us buy grain. We don't have anything. And he recognizes his brothers. All of them except Benjamin come. And they don't recognize him. And guess what? They bow down before him. Say, please, please sell us grain. Please take care of us. And he gives them a hard time. The story's kind of cool. Like, yeah, right, you guys are a bunch of spies. You just came here. Go back. Do you really have a dad? I want to see your dad. I want to see your brother. And so he sends them away with grain. They come back again to get more grain. I want to jump into chapter 45, if you guys would turn to or scroll to chapter 45. So his brothers have come back a second time to get grain. He still hasn't let them know who he is. They have no idea that it's Joseph. They just think that it's some Egyptian ruler. In 45 it says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So all of these attendants that he has, he sends them out of the room. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to prepare for you a remnant on earth and to save your life by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to your father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you here, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. All right, we're going to stop there. Why is Joseph weeping? He's weeping so loud that the Egyptians, who are not even in the room, hear him weeping. And when I think about this, can you imagine? He's in his 30s now. He was 17 years old. He was a young man. And some of the best years of his life got taken from him. Some of the best years when he could have enjoyed his father and before he was old, when he could have enjoyed the favor and the blessing, and when he was full of youth, got taken from him. And he spent years rotting in prison. And I imagine just the emotion of all of that, of like the years of that heartache and then the blessing and seeing what God had done in the middle of that. And here he is thriving. Here he is super successful with a beautiful family and awesome position and power, and just God is using him. And those dreams are coming true. And just the amount of emotion of brokenness and years of probably questions and heartache and all together, and his brothers are finally here who wanted to kill him. And he just loves them and kisses them. I can't even imagine the amount of emotion at that in that time. And the amazing thing to me is what he says. He says, "You didn't do this. God sent me here." And it went from being, "Look at Joseph," to being, "Look at God." To being, "Joseph is great. Yep, check out my coat. Check out my dreams. Check out the favor, the blessings I have." To being, "Check out God. God could do this to save people's lives." And his perspective, his whole life had totally been turned around, totally changed. I just want to draw a few things out that I think are really valuable for our own walks with God. As we desire to follow God, as we learn from God, as we are disciples of Jesus, in God's kindness, he breaks us down. And he breaks us down, the us, the self. He shatters our false sense of self, this image that we present. He destroys our self-righteousness. Oh yeah, I'm so much better than others. I'm whatever. Our self-sufficiency, that we don't need anybody. He breaks these self things down. And it's actually his kindness that does that, even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes. And then God rebuilds us. And not just rebuilds a better version of us, but he rebuilds him in us, his life in us. He rebuilds an awareness of who he is, of our identity connected to him, that it's not about me, this is what defines me, but it's about he is who defines me. It's not about who I am, but whose I am. My definition becomes connected to him rather than just by my own intrinsic qualities. It becomes awareness of his life, his resurrected power, that he has power even after death, even in our brokenness. And so, as I see it, and as God continues to work in my life, the breaking of this old self is a really painful and ongoing process. God continues to break us down, break down our pride, our self-sufficiency, thinking that we are great and that if we could become greater, that would be the answer, and building up this new self. Then this new self is life. The new self is about God. And one of the mysteries that I feel like God has been teaching me is that life comes from through death. Jesus' resurrection came from the cross. And in our lives, we all have to walk through the cross, through that place of dying, before we find the place of truly living. This is the spiritual journey. As we die to what defines us, we find a new life of who we really are. And so, I don't know where you guys are at in that. I think God takes us all on that journey at some level. At some level, we get to a place where we really need him. And in my life, in the midst of the squeezing of my life, the thing that I feel like God is calling me to and I just want to offer is I feel like God is calling me to turn towards him when life is hard. To turn towards him and to be close to him. It says that he's our refuge. Even as we were singing this morning, better's one day with God than 1,000 years somewhere else. I come and hide. I come and find my refuge in God. He is a refuge. He's a place to go, and he's a place to come and find our strength. So to come to him in the middle of that, I think sometimes in pain, I want to just hide. I just want to get away from everybody. I just want to, whatever, disconnect. And God is calling us to draw close to him, because he's with us just like he was with Joseph. And so, and then the second thing is, when life is awesome, I feel like God is calling me to acknowledge him. My life isn't awesome because of my amazing methods or my wisdom or, I mean, sure, I went to school and had these things. But life is a blessing because of God. So anyways, I feel like that's the challenge. When life is hard, to draw close to God. When life is good, to acknowledge God, acknowledge that it's from Him, and it may only be for a short time. I would love to hear from you guys, even in conversations afterwards, how has God broken you down and rebuilt you? What does that look like for you? How are you able to find God in the middle of the times when you're broken down, and the times when life is amazing? We're going to sing a couple more songs. As we sing, I want to just invite you wherever you're at. And like always, when we sing, you're welcome to sit or stand or sing loud or quiet or just sit there and reflect. But even in that, just the place where God has you right now, will you turn to Him? Will you seek Him as your place of refuge? Will you acknowledge that He's the one that provides the blessings in your life? May He be honored as we sing these next couple songs. God, I thank You for what You're doing in our lives. God, I thank You at some level that life is impossible on my own. Even though I wish it wasn't, God, I acknowledge that life is completely possible with You. God, I thank You for giving us new life, not this old life. I thank You for the new life that You are giving us. Thank You for the example of Joseph. May we be people who are aware of Your presence, that You are with us. That You are with us, that You have a plan for our lives, that You continue to bring good. Thank You for the great plans that You have for each and every one of us. Plans for us to know You and to prosper. In Jesus' name, amen.